possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 10, and we'll take our text from verse 43. And this morning I would like to speak on the 11th promise to the believer that God has for them. And that is that we will receive remission of our sin, which is our unbelief. This morning I would like to speak on this remission of sin and how that we obtain it. So to do so, we'll begin at verse 43 and read for our text. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth, in other words, everyone who believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this promise that you have, and we do believe, Father, that if we walk in the light, as you are in that light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. We know, Father, that there were many who believed some strange doctrine that said that there is no salvation after 63. But, Father, we believe that many of your believers, your children, have come into this message after 63. In fact, most of them have. And, Father, we just realize that that was just man's mind trying to put together statements, not knowing where those statements are placed. And so, Lord, we are thankful that as we walk in the light, as you were in the light, we do have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And if that is not remission of sin, I don't know what is. So, Father, we just commit our walk, we commit our way into thy keeping. We commit our life into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this word remission isn't what you think, as though you do a certain thing and then that thing is somehow remitted. Like, somebody comes and says, well, okay, you know, we're just going to undo everything you did. No, if you reap, you sow. But the word remission was translated from the Greek word a, which means anti or against, phesis, which simply means freedom or pardoned. And it speaks of deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty. Now, just think of that liberty from sinning. Given liberty, and because of this liberty or setting free, you no longer sin. So we're looking at this freedom, which the new birth gives to us, a freedom from sin, a freedom from the body of this death. And if that spirit that was in Jesus be in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. And that's not the body that went to the grave. That's the body that you're living in. Amen. You see, the word mortal means ability to die or able to die. And if Paul said that if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken this body. Quicken it to what? To a freedom, to a liberty, to where you're not pulled by this flesh any longer. No longer bound to the sinful nature of the natural birth, but you are freed from that sin no more. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul said. But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. Why? Because through his death and the shedding of his blood, not only am I cleansed from all my sin, but with the blood comes the very life that was in that blood. And I'm given liberty from this body through that life entering this body. Now, how? I am freed up to die to self. So that the life that is living in this body is not the natural life I was born with in this flesh, but the life of Christ which was quickened in me at the new birth. And so when I die daily, it allows that life to live itself out through me in his flesh and you. No wonder the new birth liberates us from sin. It sets us free indeed. You know, we think of this terms of remission of sin. You know, we go to the priest. The priest says, "Anoma de Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sanctus, you're free. You're." That's not it. It's a new birth. It's another life living itself and taking over this vessel. Amen. So the vessel doesn't sin. In 1 John 3 and 9 we read, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his, God's, seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now why is it that he that is born of God cannot sin? It is because every seed must bring forth after its own kind. And if with God it is impossible for him to sin, then those who are born of God can no more sin than God himself can sin. And that's the big if they have the nature of God. If they have the life of God. You see, the word commit actually means to initiate. It is not that you can't fall, but that you are not the one who sets out to do it. David, a man after God's own heart, didn't go to the balcony that night looking and longing to find some woman undressing so that he could lust after her. His eyes happened to fall upon her and he lusted. And when lust conceives, it does what? It brings forth death. It brings forth sin. You see? Romans 8, 4 and verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now from Brother Branham's message, Thou knowest all things. He said, now we know drinking and carrying on is sin. But the whole thing is because of unbelief. Because if you believe God and Jesus Christ to be his son, you are absolutely not going to do those things. You believe that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. See, all right. You must believe. The whole thing lays in faith. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death unto life. Do you believe that's the truth? There it lays. There isn't nothing else that you can do, only believe. And if you do believe, then them little immoral things will just drop off like that. As you believe, you become love. And love is God. And you begin to wind yourself into Christ. And these other things, you don't have to quit doing them. They just quit themselves. There's just no desire to do it. The worshiper, having purged, has no more conscience of sin. In other words, no more desire of sin. Hebrews 9, see? The worshiper, once purged. See what I mean? When the worshiper is purged is when he is born again. We've all got to sing kind of backwards, and because we say, you know, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so we say, okay, well, see, the justification, you get this revelation, which is true. Sanctification is you clean up the bottle, which is true. But then comes in the new birth. And Brother Branham said, he said when Ezekiel, I believe this is Ezekiel, he said that when, there's a new heart, 37 I believe it's in, a new heart, a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit in you. He said that new heart is a new way of thinking. It's a new understanding. He said, and that new spirit, he said, that's new desires that come with that new way of thinking. Then God said, I'll put my spirit in him. People got it backwards. They think they get born again and then they're going to clean up. I'm sorry. God wouldn't put his spirit in a filthy vessel. You see? Not enough preaching on holiness in this message. It's gone by the wayside. Not enough preaching on the presence of God working among his church in this message. It's gone by the wayside. And yet every sermon Brother Brown preached, he preached it. Why don't we? As Brother Bell mentioned the other night, he said, I don't think of doctrine no more. It's the life. We should be focused on the life. Not that you put away doctrine, because out of the doctrine comes a life. Since 2007, as I've mentioned many, many times, I'm going to mention it until we really get it down in our hearts. Since 2007, we turned that corner from teaching the doctrine as a theology to teaching the doctrine that it's the relationship between the Father and Son, because Christ is the doctrine and he is the life. And if you see that relationship he had with his Father, then you know the relationship, the pattern that's for you to follow in. And when you step into that pattern and you begin to follow and his Spirit comes into you, then ask what you will and it shall be done. And as I said last night, Brother Branham said, we have enough deity in us to speak another world into existence and go live there. And there's no place on this earth that you can run from what's coming down the pike. It's happening everywhere. So I would like to gather together in spirit at least, and start believing that for that other place we can go to. He's taking us out, brother, sister. He's coming for us. We got to be believing for it. We got to be getting our atmosphere right to receive that holy presence when it comes.
Right.
Now God is still here, but the problem is you can't see Him because of your flesh. But Brother Branham said, you know, He who made the Word is here to confirm it. He said the pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. But many people live their life and they think, well, as long as the brothers and sisters don't see what I'm doing, then hey, I'm okay. And next thing you know, it's on Facebook and it's around the world and you're in a lot of trouble. You just lost your testimony. You see? Brother Branham said, well, you've got a weakness. You've got to keep that thing covered. And we're going to talk about this remission of sin, this liberty that comes by having the Spirit of God living in us. When the worshiper is purged is when he's born again. And the problem is we have people in this message, 30 years in this message, and haven't been born again, and they think they are. And we're going to find out today whether they are or not. You see? When his old nature dies and a new nature sets in, then he becomes a part of God, a son of God. He gets new life, and the life is the Greek word there is zoe, which means the life of God. And you become an offspring of God, and God can't hurt you without hurting himself. See what I mean? Now let's just read this scripture Brother Ram's referring to. Hebrews 10, if you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Why? Because it was something that somebody else was doing for them. They were offering a sacrifice. They were offering a something else besides themselves. For then would they have ceased to be offered. See, if they had come to perfection, if they had come to maturity, wouldn't be a need for this, for the sacrifice anymore. Because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. And Brother Branham just told us what that means. He said it means you're born again. When you're born again and that other spirit comes in, God's spirit, and begins to use your body to live through. And your spirit steps back and says, be it unto me according to thy word, like Mary did. Then God can bring up that life of His Son to live through you, like He did through Mary. All right. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's like people running to the altar week after week after week. They're getting a temporary birth. They're not getting a new birth. They're not getting a birth by the Word of God. They're getting a birth by sensation, a birth by remorse, a birth by whatever you might want to call it. It's not a real birth. It's a Baptist birth, we'll call it that. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither didst thou take pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What's the second? To do thy will, O God. You see, the shedding of blood and goats, the blood of the bulls and goats, as Brother Branham said, that life couldn't come back on you. It was an innocent life, but that was it. But see, when Jesus shed His blood on Calvary, Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost, when it left Him, came back on you. The Holy Ghost that led His life, led Him to die, to self, led Him to obedience. The Bible says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. Obedience to who? The Holy Ghost. God wants us to learn obedience to the Holy Ghost. You see? And so when the new birth, when the remission of sins, Brother Ram said, that's the purging, the once for all purging, that's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you into all truth. Not intellectual. too much of that in this message. You've got 2 million followers in this message of William Branham, and yet, and I'm not going to give you percentages because I'd probably be wrong. It'd probably be less than what I say. And I usually say 99%. My wife says, oh, come on, Brian. It might be less than 99%. I mean, if it's one in a million, it could be two. It could be two. That's a few. Brother Branham reminded us, as it was in the days of Noah, it could be eight. In talking to brother, the brother just passed away, Brother Joe, starts with an H, the older brother. Anyway, he was weeping because Brother Branham said, you know, there's two schools of thought. One says about 5,000, the other says 500. He said, I'm kind of the second thought, maybe 500. Now you take 500 people throughout all the world out of 7 billion people. That's not very many. And you spread that around the entire globe. And that could put one in a city, as Brother Branham often said. And you can't get there unless you're born again. And even though born again, you've got to be the right kind of a son. That's what Brother Branham said in the adoption. You've got to be the right kind of a son. And what's the right kind of a son? Always about his father's business. Always. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And let me skip down to verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering us oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never be taken away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant which I will witness to us. For after that he had said, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that is through the veil, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more if you see that day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So the key is willfully. Because if it is willful, it shows you're not born again. Now this morning, I'd like to continue with the thought that we left off last night concerning how that only the believer will not be confounded, will not be mixed up, will not be wavering back and forth, but only the true believer will have a true understanding. And since sin is not only unbelief, but also it is willful ignorance. God wants for us to have an understanding, but not only those who are ordained to it will understand. Only those who are ordained to it will understand, as we saw via the scriptures last night. But we are ordained to understand, and we are ordained to believe, as Daniel himself prophesied, that in the end time the elect will understand. The Apostle Paul told us that God has ordained for us, for his elect to understand. And Jesus said that no man can come to God except he first be born again, except he first be taught of God. We find that the Holy Ghost brings an anointing upon the believer and anoints them with an understanding so that they might know him. Now see, the problem we have is because we understand that the evidence of the new birth is that we have a heart in this word, that we see and recognize the day in which we're living and the message for that day. But that's the evidence. And when Brother Vail and Brother Branham were talking about that for 4 hours, because the subject was the evidence, and Brother Vail brought up a couple times the experience, that, well, Brother Branham, you had this experience and you had this experience, and Brother Branham said, Brother Lee, we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God. Now, Brother Branham did not say we don't have experience. But the evidence is not the experience. The evidence is the after fact. You see, you don't have the evidence before, you have the evidence after. And the evidence after that your experience was right with God and that it was a true experience with God is that your heart is in that Word. But it does not do away with an experience. And too many people have been raised up in this message saying, well, I believe Brother Vail, so I got the Holy Ghost. I believe Brother Branham, so I got the Holy Ghost. Hogwash. You know what Brother Branham said? He said, you say, Brother Branham, I believe everything you say. He said, you know, that's good, but that just means you can read. That's right. He said, you got to have Christ in the center of the revelation. And He becomes the center of the whole thing. Is Christ, and I ask you a question, is Christ the center of your life? If He is not, you're not born again. I'm sorry, you are not born again. If your job is the center of your life, you're not born again. If your wife is the center of your life, you're not born again. If your husband's the center of your life, you're not born again. If your children are the center of your life, you're not born again. Brother Bram said, Christ is the center of the whole thing. And if Christ is not the one living your life, remember when His mother and brothers and sisters came, they said, your mother and brothers and sisters are waiting outside. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? But those who do the will of God. Amen? Too much flesh pulls people. Flesh will, like Brother Vail always said, you know, that he was totally against churches just being all one family or two families because it just controls things, it becomes political. You know, what's the old expression? Blood is thicker than water. And so you have churches that are all just one family or two families and there's a vying for position and there's all this. No. If Christ is not the center of your revelation, you're not born again. I want that to sink in. Because there's too many people even following the doctrine that are not born again and they think they are. But their life bears witness that they're not born again. Now this morning we're going to continue with this thought. And reading from Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, having their understanding darkened, so they did have an understanding, but it became darkened, they become alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we see here that the darkening of their understanding means their understanding goes further and further away from the light as time goes on. That in the process they are alienating themselves from the very life of God. Now listen, we all want to say the foolish version, they're out in denomination someplace. I'm going to tell you something, the foolish version had light at one time. Their lamps had oil at one time, but the oil went out. What happened? Well, they kind of laid it on the shelf, didn't they? Videos became too important to them. Paintball became too important to them. The pleasures of this life became too important to them. The social activities in the church became the focal point. As Billy Graham said that you could take the Holy Ghost out of the church and something like 80% of the activities in the church would still go on. And that's true. When the Holy Ghost leaves this earth, the churches will still come together. They'll still sing their songs. They'll still have sermons preached. Yeah. Everything will continue. Except there'll be a few people missing. A few people will not be there. And they'll say, they went out from us because they're not of us. And you know that works both ways. They did go out from us because they certainly weren't of us. I mean, how many of you left denomination? Every one of you. You went out from them because you're not of them. Is that right? Well, those people that go in the rapture, they went out because they're not of those people that remain behind. Now, come on. I'm talking straight to you this morning. Well, I talk to you straight every time, so get over it. So we see here that the darkening of their understanding means their understanding goes further and further away from the light as time goes on. And that in the process, they are alienating themselves from the very life of God because God dwells in the light. Now, why is this possible? Because they are walking away from the light instead of into it. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So to walk away from the light throws you into utter darkness, and there is no blood to cleanse you, period. And furthermore, it shows that you're hiding, you're trying to hide something. Why do they, in the booze establishments, why are the lights always dark? They say, well, you can get your best food in those places. Well, you know, if you can't see it. If you could probably see it, you could pick the hairs out of it, and you wouldn't say it's such a good food. Now, come on. They bring they dim it down so that people can do and feel free to do their sin. John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now I'm going to ask the question this morning. I know none of you, except for my wife, was ever in one of Brother Branham's meetings. Most of you are too young to have been around that time. I even was too young, but her parents took her. But when people came in the presence of William Branham, and they knew that the sins, the very secret sins in their life, could be exposed in that platform. And Brother Branham said, you don't come up to this platform with unconfessed sin. Because if you come up to this platform with unconfessed sin, it's going to be broadcast. Now, if Brother Branham walked through the door right now, how many of you would kind of squirm in your chair? I'm not here to rake you over the coals. I'm just asking you, would you? Well, what about our God, who is the judge standing at the door? He's here. And he is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, but we can't see him. So, listen, you can't see him. Doesn't make him not here. When, what's the name? Nimrod. When he built the Tower of Babel. If you read Hyslop's Two Babylons. He said the reason why he built this Tower of Babel, and then he got up on top and he shot his bow and he wanted to show how far away heaven was. Because, you see, it is told in Hyslop's Two Babylons, the history of it all. He said, Shem, when he lived after the flood for all those years, he impressed upon the people that there's a holy God and that his presence is near. And the reason the entire flood took place was because God wiped off because of man's continuous wicked thoughts. And Nimrod wanted to show that, hey, God's not so close. Phew. And so, in your minds and in your heart, do you really believe that the pillar of fire is right here this morning? Sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Do you believe that we are at the white throne now? Brother Ram said, we are standing before the white throne now. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Every activity you do. Girls, when you put on your shoes, that Brother Branham said, he said those high-heeled shoes, he said, you're not going to get to heaven that way. You see, well, that's just legalism. No, it's not. It's a vindicated prophet said it. Amen. It throws your butt up in the air, makes it a target for all the men's eyes, and throws your breasts out in front. It throws you into a position that's not normal. But you wear it, why? To please the girls, because the guys could care less. Women dress to please women. Unless you're a prostitute. And then you dress to entice a man to look at your body. And if you have that spirit on you, you're not born again. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. They will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be manifested. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they had their source in God. Now, the very fact that they love darkness rather than light shows they do not want eternal life and have no desire for it, even though they might wish to live forever. that they would never stand to live for God forever. Oh no. They wouldn't stand for that, and so they depart from the light. In John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them and said, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Therefore, to follow Jesus is to follow after the light of life. In John 12, 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Notice again that Jesus is telling us that they who would walk in darkness just don't know. They have no understanding of where they're walking. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that if you walk in darkness, you can't see where you're going. And therefore, there is only one light to follow, and that is the light for this hour. And we have a picture of him with his prophet, William Branham. Again, in John, 1 John 1 and 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because they're confounded. They cannot apprehend, they cannot comprehend, they cannot perceive the light. As we brought out last night, that is why the believer is not confounded while the unbeliever is confounded. Now here we see in 1 John, in John 1 and 5, we can see that how that those that are in darkness do not have any understanding, or in this case, comprehension, which is the same thing, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's theology to them. That's why they cling to a man like they tried riding on another man's coattail. Like one brother said, and I don't mean to, you know, look, I'm not saying these things to put people down. I'm trying to get something across to you. One brother said, well, you know, so-and-so, we follow him. And they said, but, you know, well, he calls Brother Vail twice a year, so that means we must be okay. Brother Vail didn't die for your sins. Look, I get together with him once a week. I do it because I love the man. He's been a father to me. But he didn't die for my sins. He's not the absolute. William Branham's not the absolute. God is the absolute. And God is his word. And William Branham said, my absolute is the word of God. Amen. That doesn't mean that I don't believe what Brother Branham said. Doesn't mean that I don't teach what Brother Vail taught. But people are focused on the man, and they know more about the man than they know about the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said they know more about Daniel Boone than they know about Jesus Christ. In him was life, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. What does that mean? The life was the light, was the understanding. That's why when Paul said to go beyond the principles or the rudimentary elements of the doctrine of Christ and move into perfection, because it's not no longer a theology. He said it all begins with a mental faith, but it has to move down into here. It becomes a dynamic revelation. In him was life, and the life was the light. The life was what gave us understanding. The life was what opens your mind, opens your heart. The light is what gives you the way. I am the way, the truth, he said, and the light, and the life. My words are spirit, and they're life. God wants to give you that life. Amen. He wants to live that life in you, in your vessel. Now what does that mean? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It means that without the life of Jesus Christ being manifested to us as he did, we would have no clue to the expectations of God and our relationship with our Father, with him as our Father, and the role that we have to play out in this life and in the world to come. No clue without having seen it, that relationship and how God dealt with his Son and how the Son answered to his Father. For see, in 1 John 5 and 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. that we may know God, the only true God. And this relationship that Jesus had with His Father and His words to us concerning that relationship helps us to also have relationship with God as our Father and to know and understand the role that God has called us to play out as obedient sons. And then John says, and we are in Him. That is true. From Jesus keeps all His appointments, Brother Branham said, what is a sinner? Not them that smoke. Smoking is not a sin. Drinking is not a sin. Cursing is not a sin. Committing adultery is not a sin. No, no. That's attributes of unbelief. You do that because you're not a believer. There's only two. One, you're a believer, and you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, no matter how religious you are, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner if you don't accept every word of the Bible, every word of it. For both heavens and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass away. And we'll give an account for it. You say, well, I belong to my church. My people don't. That don't matter. Well, I do this. I don't care what you've done. You're either a believer or a sinner. That's pretty strong. But I'm just saying this because the same one that knows the hearts of you is telling me to say it. And when their eyes were opened, he said, what is sin? It's unbelief. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, living, stealing, lying, stealing. That's not sin. That's attributes of sin. You do that because you are an unbeliever. If you was a believer, you wouldn't do that. See, just because you quit smoking and quit drinking, quit smoking, quit committing adultery, that doesn't make you a Christian either. Hey, brothers and sisters, the Mohammedans will outshine you in those things. You're a Christian because you are a believer. See, you are a sinner to begin. You do those things that you ought not to do because the life that's in you makes you do it. A tree is known by its fruits. And if that tree looked like it was an apple tree and it was bearing pears, then it's a pear tree because the life in it is the life of a pear tree. From Expectations and One is Love, he said, the accepting of Christ isn't raising your hands up in these things. It's accepting the person into your heart. And then the attributes comes out. First, get things first. Christ in the heart, it'll bear record. I said, like smoking, drinking, gambling, committing adultery, those things are not sin. Then I said that one night, and a good old Methodist mother raised up, and she said, it's no sin to drink, not sin to smoke and gamble. She raised up, she said, well then, preacher, would you tell me what is sin? And I said, unbelief. That's right. I said, the reason you drink, smoke, and carry on like that is because you are an unbeliever. That's the attributes of unbelief that causes that. If you're a Christian, you don't do it. And just because you quit drinking, smoking, chewing, and committing adultery, that doesn't mean you're a Christian either. You can do that yourself. That's right. All right. But the main thing is accepting the person of Christ Jesus. Amen. Then it brings forth its fruit. And from you must be born again, he said, what do you do with a baby? As soon as it's born, you wash him. Is that right? And as soon as a man has died to himself and is born of God, he's washed by the washing of the water by the word. The Bible says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Amen. If it says Jesus' name, you say Jesus' name. It says you must be born again, you say the same thing. Ever what God says, you're washed by that water of the word. Amen. Now, you're ready now for life. You're ready to be to start out now. Now, you're born anew, born into the family of God with a new parent. Yes, sir. Your tutor used to be. Now you got tutors, that is now. You got a new parent. You can't be born without having parents. So if you're born in the brotherhood of the church, that's what you got. If you're born into a creed, there you are. But if you're born in God, conceived in His Word, you've got a new parent. That's God. Ready to make His Word known among us, with you, speak it through you. Oh, a new parent, that parent is God. He's already to take His Word now that He's already spoke and lay it in you and make it come to life. Notice, God wants to take that word, lay it in you, and make it come to life. Now you have the training now. You're ready. You're ready to go into training now, child training. That's the hard part. When you think that you ought to do this and the word cuts you around and shows you something else. Why? And they bleed that over. That don't make any difference what they believe. Here's what God said. You must be about the Father's business. Now you're getting born again. Now you're getting right, getting straightened out. Now you have a new parent. And from invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said, and a man that's born of God, a son of God, has to have the nature of God. So I don't care how good you can preach and how much doctrine you've got, if you can't live the life, there's something wrong with that confession. He says he has to be God-like. He has to be like God. He honors God. He's part of the Word of God. And in this last days of the bride, taken from just exactly in the same power that he was in the beginning, he's come up through these organizations and so forth and come out of the bride. He can't be nothing else but that. Why do you think people so admired William Branham? It's because his life was impeccable. That's right. Had there not been any miracles, that impeccable life would have attracted people. What about your life? Is it impeccable? Is it God-centered? Do you flare up like an angry old warthog when somebody says something like the old Pentecostal pussycat? You rub your hand the wrong way and the cat, as long as you're stroking them this way, they're all right, but you run it this way. You get all upset. Told you last night. The Bible says to you women, it says, reverence your husband. And you say, well, I'll reverence him when he starts earning my reverence. No, that's not what the Bible said. It says you reverence your husband. And husbands, love your wife. And be not bitter with them. That's right. Now listen, he wouldn't say be not bitter with them if they didn't do things to make you bitter. Honestly, women, and I'm not putting women down. I'm just saying women are detailed. Detail-oriented. They notice every little detail. That's why brothers don't go around and, well, did you know, did you see the shoes at Glenn wore the other day? My, my. I've never heard that out of a man. Because the man could care less what kind of shoes he's got on. And if he don't even have shoes on. And there's nothing attractive about a man's feet. And if there is something attractive about man's feet, then that man's quite of a sissified thing. That's why Brother Branham could go out in his backyard and mow the lawn with his shirt off. What's there to look at? A man's body wasn't made to be attractive. But Satan, Brother Branham says, Satan designed the woman's body. That's what he said. So, you know, start believing God's word and doing it. Amen. From who is this Melchizedek? Before the foundations of the world, his name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that time, he become the Word, the Theophany. That could appear, disappear, and then he become flesh and return back again, resurrected that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass the Theophany and become flesh man to be tempted by sin. And then, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life living inside of you, it throws your body into subjection to God. Amen. Hallelujah. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot. What's sin? Unbelief. Well, you know, I look at my thoughts, And I struggle. And listen, let me tell you something. Brother Bram said, you have no thought coming. Your mind is the greatest battle ever fought. It's either Satan's thoughts or God's thoughts, because there's no original thoughts. No original artist. They all learn from somebody. Nobody's born and lives out in the wilderness and all of a sudden they become a Michelangelo. Even Raphael, he studied Michelangelo. These guys all studied each other's work. They copied each other's work until they could develop their own pattern. They might have this one, this one, this one, and they kind of maybe make something from the three, but it's not original because it's part of three. None of you is original because your parents' genes are in you. You understand? So if the thought's not of God, it's of the devil. Get it out. If the language you use is not of God, get it out. It's not yours. It's the devil. So now you've got the devil anointing you and you're speaking his words. When you use cuss words and things, that's not God doing it. It's the devil doing it. But you're too proud. You're too religious. You're too arrogant. And when you're arrogant, you will fall. So humble yourself and you shall, and God will surely lift you up in due season. Well, I want to be lifted up now. I'm sorry. There's also a thing God calls patience. Humble yourself in the sight of God and you shall be lifted up in due season. God's working His character into you. Brother Ram looked at Oral Roberts. This great, huge complex. Brother Ram was in the room with them. They were seeing it on a TV set. They're showing all the hospitals and all this other stuff. Brother Branham had tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Lee, I could have had all that. I could have had all that. But what did God tell him? Because you have chosen. Because you have chosen the hard way. There's a great portion of heaven waiting you. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd rather have that portion of heaven Amen. Than all the construction you can build in this earth. Because it's going to be destroyed. We got tornadoes doing it now. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just quit this or that. Just get into Christ and it's all gone. See? Because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ, and your body becoming subject to the Spirit, you try to live the right kind of life. You can't help it. Doesn't the Bible tell us that our joy cometh from the Lord? In the presence of the Lord is what? Fullness of joy. So if you're trying to get your joy from a bunch of other things, forget it. It'll never satisfy. From the sermon then, Jesus came and called. He said, but on this, when we really place our hands upon our Scripture, Jesus, and feel in our hearts that we're guilty, and know that we're doing the blood of that sacrifice, the life that was in that blood was God Himself. So He comes back upon you as the Holy Spirit, and you become a son of God then, and with no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He can't sin. The seed of God's in him. He can't sin. There's no more desire of sin at all. So as long as you're desiring to sin, you're guilty of it. But when you have no more desire, if you have anything wrong, then you don't willfully do it. Hebrews 6 said, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, to sin willfully. So if you continually want to sin willfully, there's something wrong with your doctrine. Is that what we say? Doctrine? Evidence? Is that what he said? No. He said, if you sin, continually want to sin willfully, there's something wrong with your experience. Yeah. That's what he said. Oh, but Brother Brown can use that word experience, but we can't. Oh, yeah. I just did. And I don't care what you think. I don't care what God thinks. And you better get to that place where you don't care what anybody else thinks too. You only care what God thinks. Amen. 1 John 5 and 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Notice he keeps himself. He puts up a fortress, and he keeps himself covered by the blood in that area where he's weak. Brother Bram said, you have a weakness, keep it covered. Keep it covered. Well, the man says, well, I don't have any sin. John says he only deceives himself. We all have a punch coming. We all have an area we've got to keep under the blood. We've all got an area that we've got to keep fortressed. 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And then why is there so little love in this message? True love. Not true love. That's that worldly true love. That's that worldly garbage. True love. God love. Helping one another. If a brother has a need, help him out. Sister has a need, help her out. From seed of discrepancy, we find that God gave His children His word for their defense. We have no other defense than the word of God. That is our defense. There's no bombs, no shelters, no hiding places, no Arizonas, no Californias, or wherever it is. There's only one defense that we have, and that is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus Christ. He is our only defense. Being in Him, we are safe. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See? It's not even imputed. Why, David said, blessed is the man that God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience to sin. You don't desire it. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner. To each other, you might be a sinner. But to God, you're not. Because you're in Christ. How can you be a sinner when you're in the sinless one and God only sees who you are? Now listen. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. God looks at your heart. You might stumble. You might fall. And Brother Branham said, we backslide. He never said 1,000 times a day. He never said that. Others have said that, but Brother Branham never said we backslide 1,000 times a day. He said, we backslide many times a day. Now, Jesus said, if a man come and ask forgiveness, you should be willing to forgive 70 times 7. That's 490. Boy, if I had to forgive you 490 times. I mean, hopefully that's not in a day. If that's in a day, I think I'll just go someplace else. But we should be willing to forgive 70 times 7. God forgives you. You stumble and fall. A child, when the child is learning to talk, and because he might, talk a little bit in church, you slap him across the face and say, shut up. No, then you teach him to hate church. A child learning to walk falls on his face. You bend down and give him a smack on the bottom side and say, stupid kid, why can't you walk? No, you reach down there, you pick him up, you say, here, I'll hold your hand. We'll try it together. You know what God does? I'll reach down and help you. You got troubles? You got a test coming up? Like Brother John, he comes when he has tests coming up. We pray together. That's what we're here for. Is to help one another. Not to belittle people. Not to make fun of people. Not to put ourselves up in a position. Because the minute you put yourself above other people, God's going to hammer you down. And the minute you put another man above other people, God's going to hammer that man down. So you better watch it. And I don't want you putting me in a place. It's above you. I'm your brother. I'm just a brother of yours. And I thank you that you don't. I really do. Because I'd have a lot of trouble if you did. From Abraham's grace covenant, he said, and Hebrews, now watch, Hebrews the 10th said, if we sin willfully. Now, what is sin, brethren? It's unbelief. He that believeth is not condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. You commit adultery. Why? Because you are an unbeliever. You steal, you lie, you cheat. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. That's right. A real true believer doesn't do that. See? He doesn't do that because the Holy Spirit in him, if he happens to even make a mistake, the Bible also said the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. Is not an unbeliever. He's a believer. The Spirit of God remains in you, cannot sin. You can't be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You're either a believer or not a believer. Now listen to Scripture. The man or woman that comes through the fact of the Bible comes up against the scriptural doctrine. Ministers, wherever you are, I say this with godly love and you see it. And know it to be the truth, and then turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for the judgment, the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries, but he that despised Moses. Now, what's he saying? If God said it in his word, take it, it's yours. Amen. I cannot for the life of me understand how anybody could say, well, he's trying to take people back to Mark 16. I never left Mark 16, I hope you haven't. It's in the Bible. Brother Branham continuously was bombarded by that spirit, and that's the same spirit that was in the Church of Christ. And he called him Antichrist. So that is an Antichrist spirit. No. We have many, many, over 800 promises in this Bible, and they're yours if you want them. But a pardon's not even a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. When God gives you His Word, believe it, take it, walk in it. It's there for a purpose, and you may need it one of these days. Just because I have a bicycle doesn't mean I ride it every day. But I've got it in case I do need it. Now, it's not as though you'll never, ever make mistakes or fall in your flesh. But God doesn't give you credit for when you do fall if your heart is right with Him. Because the moment you do fall, you recognize that you fell and you ask forgiveness. I know, I've been through a lot. And I've said some words I shouldn't say. And I've been catching myself before I say them. Sometimes I've said them and I catch myself right there and say, "Brother, forgive me, I didn't mean to say it that way." Like Brother Branham, he was talking about how his brother, how his son Joseph said, "Dad, who's the greatest man from Kentucky?" He said, "Well," he said, "your father." And the Holy Spirit, right then, he said, "Forgive me, I shouldn't have said that." That's right. See, pride comes before a fall. Don't get yourself puffed up or you're going to get yourself smacked down. Right? It's not as though you'll never make mistakes or fall in your flesh, but God just doesn't give you credit for it. You see, if you're truly born again, then another life has taken over your life. And the life that you once lived is dying out. As, who is it, John the Baptist said, he must increase that I might decrease. That's for you and I. And the new life in Christ has taken over. You may still do wrong things, but in your heart you don't want to do them. So God just doesn't give you the credit for doing them. From Show Us the Father, he said, you believe God's in His Son, God's in His universe, God's in His Word, God's in His Son. Now God is in His people. What the death of Christ was to sanctify a church that He might work through to continue His work. There had to be an atonement made, and His body, the man Jesus, was made a sacrifice willingly. Like we've taken it through this last week in a type of Israel, a type of Isaac, willing, submitted himself to death. He didn't have to die. He said, "No man taketh my life, I lay it down." And he did that. That through that sacrifice, that fulfills the scripture. He that's born of God does not commit sin, because he can't sin. There's a bloody sacrifice for a man that's in Christ. God don't see your sin. It's covered by the blood. And from demonology, physical realm, he said, you can't sin. Oh, I might be a sinner in your sight. But if I'm in Christ, God don't see it, because it's sins. His sins atoned. His blood atoned for my sins there. See, I can't sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. The seed of God remains in him. See, he's willing to. If he makes a mistake, sure, he might then be willing to confess it. If he's a real Christian, he will confess it. If he holds it back, it shows he ain't got nothing in the first place. That's right. He hasn't got nothing to begin with. But if he's a real Christian, there's your attitude. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now the word commit here was translated from the Greek word, which actually means to initiate. Now, to read this properly, we would read it as thus. Whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So, who's in the control tower? Now, the fact is, you don't have two souls like some preach, but you do have two spirits. You have the natural spirit of the flesh, and you have the Spirit of God living in you. And that's where your warfare takes place. The Indian chief said, there's two dogs at war within me, black dog and white dog. And Brother Bram said, well, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I'm feeding the most. So which one are you feeding the most? Which one do you look in the mirror the most at? The physical mirror or the mirror of God's Word? Huh? Now, the Greek word for commit is poio, pronounced poieo. And it means to initiate, to celebrate, or to habitually do. Verse 8, the one who is habitually committing sin is out of his source, the devil. Because from the very beginning, the devil had habitually sinned. The Weymouth translation says, no one who is a child of God is habitually guilty of sin. A God-given germ of life remains in him, and he cannot habitually sin because he is the child of God. I like that. Therefore, we should read this as, whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin, or better yet, we can read this verse as, whosoever is born of God does not celebrate sin, or better yet, we can read this as, whosoever is born of God does not habitually continue in his sin. And why is that? Because John continues by saying, for his, God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. In other words, he has no power. He has no permission to sin. Because he's born of God. Now look, if you have been born again, it means one thing. There has been a new birth, and that means a new life is now living out of you, or in you, and presenting itself as your life. And that one that is born again is not the old sinful man. That man is perishing day by day. But the new man is being renewed daily by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and is now God's own life. God's life that is living in you, and you have become a new creation in Christ. Didn't Paul say, I am crucified? I am crucified. Not I will be, or not I was, but I am. And Brother Branham said, I know others teach different, but Brother Branham said, I am, or I have been. He says, I am. Brother Branham said, Paul had to be crucified. He had to crucify his flesh daily. And he said, if Paul had to crucify his flesh daily, what about you and me? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave his life for me. The life that I'm now living in this flesh is not mine. It's Christ. Then who can separate you from the love of God? If you and Christ are one, he's living in you. Can the preacher? Can the deacon? Can the deacon board? Can the trustee? No one can separate you from the love of God. You're his. He purchased you with a price, his own blood. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things have passed away, and all things have become new. 1 John 3 and 10. In this, the children of God are manifest as the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, what does it mean by that? I mean, was John joking, or what's the deal? Or is this God's word that we're reading here? I think it is. He says, whosoever doeth righteousness whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now, are we to avoid this because it's too controversial? I don't think so. You can call a buzzard an eagle if you want to, but just because you say it doesn't make it so. And you call yourself born again if you wish to, but if you truly are born again, your life will bear it. It'll bear witness to it. Look, Paul didn't say, your spirit will bear witness with his spirit. He said, his spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are sons of God. Now, is God bearing witness with your spirit? Because if he is, his divine presence will be there, and you will see the supernatural hand of God in your life. You will. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There you are. See? That throws your body subject. Now, this is Brother Branham. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit smoking, if I could just quit, just get into Christ, that's all. It's all gone. See? Because your body is subject to the Spirit, it's no more subject to the things of the world. They are dead. I've read this before. I'm reading it again. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you're a new creation in Christ. And your body becoming subject to the Spirit, you try to live the right kind of life. And didn't Brother Branham say, after the seals, he said, now don't try to figure all these things. He said, just live the right kind of life. Right. Amen? Right. Because when it comes down to it, when you go to the grave, brother, sister, the only thing you're going to be worried about is, do I have the right character to take with me on the other side? Because I can't take anything else with me. Is my character reflecting him? Because Brother Brown said, what you're reflecting here is what you're reflecting somewhere else. And he said, so if you're cussing and smoking and drinking and everything else, he said, you know what your other body's doing. That celestial body. So brother, sister, what you're doing here is a reflection of where you're going. If you're reflecting Christ, it's because you're his. His life is in you. From attitude and who is God, Brother Branham said, and when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into your confession. You believe you're a Christian? Confess it and then live it. You see, if it throws your body subject, it throws your body subject. Let's not try to change the meaning of what he said. God will make your body come into your confession. If you say that you're a drunkard and want to drink, don't worry. He'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and want to sin, you'll be right into it. But if you say you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will bring, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it. God will make your body obey your confession.
That's right.
For he is the high priest of your confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father now with his own blood to make intercession for our any confession upon anything that he died for. And he died to rid sin, and sickness is a result of sin. He was wounded for our transgression, with his stripes we're healed. Remember that and have faith. Don't waver, stand on it. Now, a problem I see in this message is too many people, they get a preacher or a teacher or a prophet, and they get contentious with the words. Well, he said here that this. And they get an angry spirit by trying to defend what this preacher said here, but over here he says something different. But they won't look at this over here. You know, when I was talking to Brother Vale the other day, he said, you know, I've never said a whole lot about that John stuff, because I frankly don't understand it. That's what he said. He said, I was just using an example of how William Branham was the greater works. But he said, you know, you have a 5-pound pail, a 10-pound pail. They both are greater than just one nail. He said, so you could have the whole church universal doing things, you still have greater works than Jesus did himself. And Brother Branham said that. Why can't we use the quotes that Brother Branham said? You know what Brother Branham said? He said the greater works. Well, we know about 40, 50 times he referred to his own ministry. And yeah, that's wonderful. He did. He did in his own ministry more than Jesus did in his. But you know what? The church universal has done more accumulatively than Jesus did also. That's right. But we can't deny that. And you know what Brother Branham said the greater works really is when it comes down to it? He said it's imparting life to others. Imparting life to others. How do you do that? Give them the word. Give them the life. Show them the life. Give them the word. Show them the life. Give them the word. Show them the life. Give them the word. And you're going to see that life flow through you and flow to them. Now, what could be greater than to see somebody saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you what's greater, that they got the doctrine right. Oh, yeah? Well, Brother Ramsey, you could have the doctrine right, but your heart wrong. He didn't say your spirit wrong, because if you got the right spirit, you have the right doctrine. But, I mean, the right spirit's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to have the wrong doctrine. But the thing is, you could be born and still not understand some things. But as you progress in your maturity, you will become to understand those things if you have the right spirit. But if your heart's wrong, you can have the right doctrine all day long, brother, sister, and have a heart that's just wrong. Mm-hmm. Who are you benefiting? Yourself? Well, if I can get everybody else out of it, then when the rapture comes, there's going to be room for me. I don't think so. Now, you say, you know, yeah, we laugh and we say that that's funny. And really it is, but it's sad because it's true. Because people really do think that way. Maybe not in the frontal of their lobe, but in their actions. And your actions are heard louder in heaven than your own words. That's what the prophet said. Now look, I'm preaching to your hearts this morning. You all understand the doctrine very well. But I'm preaching to your hearts. Because this is what needs to be soft. This is what needs to be supple. This is what needs to be Christ-like. Brother Branson, your testimony will bring you right into it. From who's this Melchizedek? He said, like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost and going around here and wearing shorts and things like that. How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't do it. Certainly it can't. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to that Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. I'm going to read that again. When you become subject to that Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest or quickened, hallelujah, made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it and there's no question. And when God shows you something a vindicated prophet said about the shoes you wear or the dresses you wear or the way you wear your hair, and you say, well, that's just him. You need a birth. Because there's something wrong. You're rebelling in your spirit. And your spirit is not, that's not the Holy Spirit that would deny something that God's prophet said. That's my challenge to you. Get Christ as the center of your life. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that because I'm very serious. You're not going in a rapture. You will not go in a rapture. I don't care who your dad is. I don't care if Brother Branham was your father. You're not going to rapture if you're not born again, filled with the Spirit of God. And just because you've been raised in the message doesn't mean diddly squat. I'd rather see a person come in from a Catholic background and knows he's got nothing to hold on to than people that were raised up in this message and think that they're right when they're not right. In 1 John 3, 5-6, and you know that he was manifested to take our habitual error and missing the mark, because in him is no error or missing the mark. So whosoever abides in him does not habitually miss the mark. Whosoever habitually misses the mark hath not seen him, neither have they known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise, even as God is rightly wise. But he that is habitually missing the mark is of the devil, for the devil missed the mark from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Peter? Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter, for flesh and blood hast revealed this to thee. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, he's revealed this to you, and you're blessed. And 10 minutes later, turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus wasn't talking to the man. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. I'm trying to get you to understand, what spirit is leading your control tower? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it because you just have in your mind you're going to do certain things the way you're going to do it? And that's it. Nobody's going to tell you any different. Got that attitude? I'm sorry, you're on your own. I can't help you. God's prophet can't help you. Jesus Christ, God himself can't help you. Because you've got to die. He said, before the foundation of the world, his name put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that, he became the Word, the theophany that could appear, disappear. He became flesh and returned back again. He was resurrected in the same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass the theophany and become flesh man to be tempted by sin. And if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws your body in subjection to God. Hallelujah. He that is born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit doing this or that. He says, just get into Christ and it's all over. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. What does that mean? You wash yourself in the washing of the water by the word. The Bible says Enoch went up with God because he had his testimony. He pleased God. You don't think the rapture is going to have the same attitude in the people? The ones that go is because they please God. How many of you got good friends that you hate? Come on. How do you like to be around somebody you hate? You don't. Well, birds of a feather flock together, right? Same ideas, same values. Didn't God give us his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinions, so that we have the same, so that we can eternally fellowship with him? It's just common sense. He said, having this hope purifies himself, a process of purification. or sanctification takes place because of the hope that we have within. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. The Weiss translation says, whosoever habitually commits sin also habitually commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And if that isn't the hour we're living, Laodicea, you can't tell anybody anything. They get offended. Well, I'm sorry, but God's not coming for a lawless people. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever habitually is abiding in him cannot be sinning as a matter of habit. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither has known him. And didn't he say, depart from me, because I never knew you? Whosoever continues to sin as a matter of habit hath not seen him, and neither do they know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that habitually doeth that which is right, even as Christ is right. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that habitually continues in sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because the life that was in him will come back in you. In closing, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not initiate sin, does not sin out of habit, for his God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot habitually sin or disbelieve, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, Brother Brown continues by saying, because your body is subject to the Spirit, it's no more subject to the things of the world. They are dead. They are dead, and your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ, and your body is becoming subject to the Spirit to live the right kind of life. Well, what's the right kind of life? It's the life that Christ lived. That's the only right kind of life. When Brother Brown said that the whole world will go insane, only the bride will have the right mind, should be in a right mind. Why is that? Because only the bride will have the mind of Christ. Sure. Everybody else is going into insanity. Notice the key here then is that you try to live a right kind of life. You are no longer a creature of habit. You no longer wander into sin habitually like a dog running after its old nature in heat. But you are a willful person, and you live with a sense of God's ever presence in your life. And you know that something has happened, and you are aware of that fleshly desires in the body, and yet you are no longer constrained to follow those fleshly lusts. Therefore, although you may occasionally fall, yet you try never to fall. You see, we must balance out 1 John 3 and 1 John 1. In 1 John 1 and 6, we say that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now notice in 1 John 1, it seems as though John is telling us that we can't get away from the fact that we have sin living in these bodies, these mortal bodies of this death, as Paul called it. And if we try to deny it, we're throwing away the very purpose of God sending his Son to die on our behalf. And we're saying we don't need God's life to live in our life for us. We can do it on our own. That's the legalist. And yet as we read the King James Version of 1 John 3, it sounds as though we no longer have sin living in the body after the Spirit of Christ has come into us by the new birth. But by showing the literal translation in the Weiss translation, you can see that it is not that we no longer have any sin living in us, but that we have died to our habitual sinning. We no longer disbelieve as a matter of habit, but we are now made conscious of another life that is coming forth within us, a God life. That is why Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And in closing, from Who's This Melchizedek, paragraph 35. Notice how wonderful. We love him. Now this body is subject to the Spirit. Have not yet entered into the Word, but we are still in the flesh form, but subject to the Word. Death of the flesh will take us there. Just the same, think of a little baby. You can take a woman, no matter how evil she is when she's pregnant and fixing to be a mother. Watch before that baby's born. I don't care how cruel that woman is. She gets real, a real kind. And there's something about her sound seems godly to see a little mother fixing to become mother by the baby. Why is it? That little body. Now, it's not alive yet. See, the only thing it is just flesh and muscles. That's little jumping, and that's just nerves jerking, muscle jerking. But when it comes forth from the womb, God breathes a life, breath of life into it, and then it screams out. See? Just as sure as there is a natural body being formed, there is a spiritual body to receive it as soon as it gets there. Or gets here. Now, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when his robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, theophany, a body that not made with hands, neither born of woman that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up that glorified body. Now, that's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. He turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:11. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have one already waiting. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute to the flesh to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up in this body that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right down here to be tempted and tested. If we have come through that, there would have been no temptation. We'd know all things. That's the reason Jesus knew all things, because he was the word become before he was flesh. Then he become the word. Then we become the word. Here we are formed to the word image to be partakers of the word, feed on the word, by being predestinated since the beginning. You see, that little spark of life that you had in you from the very beginning when you started out your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined the church and joined that church and tried this and that. Nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. That's right. And again, in Colossians 3 and 1, in closing, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then in verse 5, Paul tells us, as he goes on, he says, that since we have died to ourselves, we must also kill the desires that lay in this flesh. Kill them immediately. And then he goes on with a list. He says, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on and on and on. When you're born again and that new life is taken over, that new life recognizes some of the old habits, some of the old things. And that new life says, get a hold of it. Stop it. Put it down. Kill it off. Then you know, brother, sister, that you've been born from heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know it's hard and cutting sometimes. But Father, my desire is to see everyone here and those that are listening, those that have received this ministry, Father, we just pray that you would help us through thy word to be prepared for the going home. Brother Bram told us a vision of the tent. There was a woman. She had a checkbook. I mean, not a checkbook like we think a checkbook. She had a book. She's making checks in it. She was checking the register. She's checking to see if their names were on it. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that the resurrection is by invitation only. And if our name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then where are we going to be? But we know in Malachi, we're told in Malachi 3:16, that you made a book of remembrance of those who thought upon you and talked your word. So, Father, we pray that our conversation would be in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that our conversation would not be in the politics and those things. There's no hope for that. It's all gone. We pray that our conversation would be about you, because even your prophet said that, pointing out those brothers on their way to Emmaus, he said, how do you get Christ near you? Is when you talk about him. So, Father, help us to keep you in our conversation always, that you might draw near and your presence would be pleased with what you see. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord shed his light upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious.